Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're talking about the Spirit-filled family. And last week we talked about a Spirit-filled foundation. And this week we want to talk about a Spirit-filled marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, you saw it, is the summary of what a Christian marriage should be. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so in terms of a review, last week we looked at verses 1 through 21. This morning we're looking at verses 21 through 33. But why? If you have your sermon outline, notice this. Why do you need to be Spirit-filled? That's what it says in the first part of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, be imitators of God. And then it says, be filled with the Spirit. Why we need to be Spirit-filled. 9 reasons why you need to be filled with the Spirit, to allow God's Spirit to reign supreme in you, to surrender to God's Word, to surrender to the Spirit's control in your life. 9 reasons. Number 1, Zechariah 4:6. And in way of an introduction, and this is what we are at right now, 9 reasons we need to be Spirit-filled. Zechariah 4:6 says this, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You need to be Spirit-filled because no amount of personal strength, no amount of coercion, no amount of bullying, no amount of forcing people to do what you want, how you want, when you want, nothing will ever replace the role of the Holy Spirit in your life if you want to achieve God's purposes. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We need to live by the Spirit of God. We also need a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit upon our lives. That's just true. I've been a believer since 1980. Some of us have been a believer a few months. Others have been a believer just a few years. But every single day, you need a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit in your lives. You need to counteract everything that the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the attacks of Satan. You need to pray, Holy Spirit, refresh me and renew me. In fact, if number 2 is if you need a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit, every day, number 3 would be we need to be spiritually refreshed. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Paul is preaching at Pentecost, and he says that times of refreshing might come. If you ever feel down, if you ever feel discouraged, if you ever feel empty, if you ever feel that you just can't keep going on, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 reminds us that to be filled with the Spirit is to be spiritually refreshed and to have the strength to keep going. We need to live in the strength of Jesus is the next one. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And how does he strengthen you? Through the filling of the Spirit. We need to be witnesses of God's ways is the next one. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you will be my witnesses. Power will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. If you want to share Christ, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Those who are on the road to heaven should never, ever be content to go alone. You should want to bring as many people to heaven as possible. In fact, it's very interesting. We'll get to this in November. But when it comes to the realm of government and politics and everything, let me remind you, governments are temporal and therefore should have very little value in our lives. However, souls are eternal. And to put earthly matters ahead of spiritual matters, to think that who is president is more important than your neighbor going to hell is just wrong. We need to be witnesses of God's ways. We need to be filled with the Spirit. The next one, we need to build better relationships. We need to build stronger marriages. We need to build stronger families. And the last one, we all need to grow in our relationship skills. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. In other words, We need to work on the common graces of listening, forgiving, and serving. You want to be a better listener? You want to be a better forgiver? You want to be a better server? We need the filling of the Spirit, because not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So we need to be Spirit-filled. And if there's one area where this is true, it's in marriage. We need to be Spirit-filled in our relationships with other people, our friendships, our work relationships, our family relationships, the marriage relationship. We need to be Spirit-filled. And so turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 21. And we want to know this morning, we want to answer the question, what does this passage say? What I thought I would do with you this morning is take you through, how does Mike do Bible study? How does Mike prepare a message? Well, the first thing I do is I take my regular devotions. I'm reading through the Bible. I'm reading different portions. But I take my Bible reading and I let it percolate within my heart. But then I have my preaching texts. And when I preach, I know I'm going to be going verse by verse through a passage. So while I read through the Bible each year, I'm also looking for other passages, other topics, other things that prompt my spirit. And so here's the thing. We get to this passage this morning, and the first thing you want to do when you sit down and read your Bible each morning is you have to ask yourself which question? What does it say? Very simple. And so, the first thing we want to see this morning, here's what it says. Verse 21, a universal command. Four C's that I want to point out. The first one is a universal command. Now, let me say this. If you were to look up a book on marriage, this verse would not be included. If you were to look at a commentary and it begins the next passage, this verse would probably not be included. I'm amazed at how many authors, how many commentators, how many preachers do not begin with verse 21. They begin with verse 22. But what you're going to see is that when you begin to read through the entire book of Ephesians, when you begin to look at chapter 5, where it begins with be imitators of God in verse 1, and then it says later on to in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit, notice what verse 21 says. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice what it says. If you have your Bibles open, say it with me. Submitting to who? One another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, there is to be this thing called submission. Where? Everywhere. Within the body of Christ. That's why I call it a universal command. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Am I to submit to you? Are you to submit to me? Are we to submit to one another? Yes, because it says submitting to one another. And so here's the thing. As we begin discussing marriage, we have to walk through this barrier called submit. And we have to say to ourselves, well, what does submission mean? And you're going to see this in verse 22 when it begins, wives, submit to your own husbands, because this verse has been attacked without mercy. But let's go back to verse 21, and this is why it's so important. A universal command, submitting to who? You know, you can turn, look at the person beside you and say, I am to submit to you. Go ahead, do it. Now look at someone you're not married to or friends with and say, I am to submit to you. It is a universal command. And so here's what we want to say under a universal command. Here's what it says. And as I meditated upon this verse, first comment. Whatever you want submission to mean, you must define it in a way that is universally applied. If it's a universal command, if I'm to submit to you, you're to submit to me, wives are to submit to husbands, husbands are to submit to wives, then whatever you want submission to mean, it has to be able to universally apply to all relationships. You can't just make it, hey, you have to submit to me, and in my mind, submitting to me means No. It is a universal command where we are to submit to who? One another. If you study the word submit, you will find in the New Testament word, it means to serve under. It means to work together for a common good. It carries different notations, but one of my favorites is the idea of slaves on a boat, on a ship, rowing together. And you would often have three or more slaves chained to one oar. And in order for them to be able to all row together, they would have to submit to one another. Now, this raises the question, how many of them were slaves? All of them? How many of them were submitting to one another? All of them? How many of them were chained to the oar? All of them. This idea of only a superior is to be submitted to is not within the realm of what we're talking about here. To work together for a common good, to serve under, and yet to have equality. It's a strange thing, because even Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here's the question. As I looked at this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, whatever you want submission to mean, you must define it in a way that it is universally applied. You then have to look at how the word is used in the Greek language, and you begin to see that it was used in a context that really left out this idea of vastly superior. And then you have to ask the question, why is our willingness to submit to one another an indicator of our relationship to Jesus? Think about that. Why is our willingness or our refusal to submit to one another an indicator of our relationship to Jesus? Well, it could be because this verse is not a suggestion, it's a command. The Word of God commands that we submit to one another. And then it's this last phrase, out of reverence for Christ. You can talk to me all you want about how wonderful a Christian you are. You can talk to me all you want about how much you love Jesus and what you're in, just how Jesus is the Lord of your life. But if you lack the desire to submit, to serve, to work alongside other believers, that is a huge indicator of where your heart really is at in terms of how you feel about Jesus. Because you may not feel like submitting, you may not always want to submit, but when it says here, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, it has nothing to do with the people you're submitting to, and everything to do with your relationship to Christ, and how you view Christ, and how you want Christ to impact your life. Those who call him Lord cannot get up and just walk out of the room. They have to sit down and listen to what he says. And so the universal command, submit to one another, is also a universal indicator of where we're truly at spiritually. A refusal to submit, to serve, to work for the common good is a huge heart indicator. Second, we have a particular context. They all begin with C, you'll notice. There's a universal command, but now he gives us a particular context, a particular example. And he uses the husband-wife relationship. Now understand, if verse 21 says submitting to one another, that means that wives are to submit to husbands, husbands are to submit to wives, and it just goes on and on. It is mutual submission within the body of Christ. But he uses a particular context here right now to help us understand how can we have a spirit-filled marriage. Notice this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, This raises all kinds of difficulties. This passage has been abused. I think primarily because people don't want to accept verse 21. They just want to jump right into the power play. But notice this. What is the difference? Think about this. What is the difference between submitting to one another and submitting to your own husband? That has to be asked. What is the difference between submitting to one another and submitting to your own husband? I can't tell you how many times people have sat down with me in my office and said, I don't have a problem serving in the church. I don't have a problem helping other people. But as soon as my spouse asks me to do something, it's like every hair on my back just tenses up, and it's like, not in a million years. Do it yourself. Why? What is the difference between submitting to one another and submitting to your own spouse? Wives, what is this? It's like I got a phone call this morning from a friend saying, I need to meet with you right away. Can we have coffee? I was out that door before my hair was dry. But if my husband says, oh, someone needs to go to the grocery store, don't look at me. Am I your what? Am I your slave? Am I your servant? You know, there's an interesting thing that happens in the marriage relationship, but you need to understand that if you want to have a spirit-filled marriage, there's going to have to be some changes. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to be difficult. And the interesting thing is don't think for a minute, I'm going to let the husbands off on this one. But let's talk about wives first of all. Notice what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. How's your relationship with the Lord, ladies? How's that submitting to the Lord coming along? How's that following His will? How's that being obedient to Him? How is your relationship to Christ? That's what He's saying here. I guarantee that if you're struggling spiritually, you're going to struggle maritally as well. I guarantee that until you understand what it means to submit to Christ, you will have trouble submitting to your husband. But the other thing is on the other side of this, is that what does it mean to submit to Christ? To submit to Christ is to trust Him because He is a trustworthy Savior. To submit to Christ is to follow Him because He has a plan and a direction that is worth following. And what makes it interesting is that when we begin to see that Christ is offering trust, Christ is offering true love, Christ is offering leadership, it's going to put some responsibility on both people in a marriage if there's going to be full submission. So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. How do you submit to Christ? Now, how does that apply to your marriage? For the husband, notice this, God ordains that marriage in two people is not a democracy. If one person votes yes and one person votes no, every time there's a decision to be made, what's going to happen? You just spin your wheels. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now again, I'm not hitting the husbands yet. But you can see that there are some major, major manning up that needs to be done. But we'll get to that. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. A man who puts his work before his family, a man who puts hobbies, activities, everything else before his family, is no Savior. And yet, wives, God is calling you to submit to your husband as to the Lord, because you're going to see that in a minute. There's a good benefit here. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Let me ask you this question before we move on. This is a big one. Did you enter into your marriage understanding that your husband was the head. This, to me, is the biggest question I can ask you. Some of us come out of backgrounds where it's like, I've never heard this passage before. Some of us come out of backgrounds where it's, I didn't grow up going to church. Some of us come out of backgrounds where my husband was totally non-religious, I was totally non-religious. We met, we loved each other, eventually we got married, and now, Mike, you're telling me that my husband is the head of the marriage? Whoa! See, it's a good question to ask. Did you enter into your marriage understanding that your husband was the head? Now, some of us, we stood up in a church and we said wedding vows in sickness and in health, in riches and in poor. And then we said this, to love, honor, and what, ladies? You said it. I didn't say it. You said it. See, so here's the thing. There are two kinds of people that enter into marriage. And when it comes time to truly be serious in your relationship for Christ, there are two kinds of people who want to be serious in their marriage for Christ. Those who had no idea that marriage involved this much work, and those who said the words but now realize they didn't really mean it. See, here's the thing. When we enter into marriage, we need to understand that Christ's goal for a marriage is harmony and love and passion, and for you to be more fulfilled as a woman than you've ever been fulfilled in your life. Your husband is to be your best friend. Your husband is to be that one person that you can go to. He's to be your helper, your carer. Together you are to provide. However, in order for Christ to make that fully work, in order for a marriage to be spirit-filled, your husband has to take spiritual leadership within your home. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about single-parent homes and how that works. But the thing is, right now, if you are married, if someday you want to be married, this is the time to understand. Men, your role is to be a spiritual leader in your home. Ladies, your role is to be a supporter and an encourager and to work alongside. In fact, God says in Genesis that he would make the woman to be the etzer kenedgo, the helper who opposes. In other words, wives, God gave you the task of supporting your husband, challenging your husband, making sure your husband is the spiritual leader of the home. But the thing is, you are to do that. What's the word that's used in Ephesians 5? You're to do that with what type of an attitude? A submissive attitude. It's an interesting thing that God created you in Genesis to be the helper who opposes, and yet within the marriage, you are not to be anything but the helper who makes your husband more successful. I'm probably raising more questions than answers right now, but we need to move on. A universal command, submitting to who? One another. A particular context, wives submit to your husbands. Now we have an incredible comparison. Time for the husbands to get picked on. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If that's not the most incredible comparison you could ever have, I don't know what is. Do you agree with me? I mean, a universal command, submit to one another. A particular context of submission. Wives, submit to your husbands. Your own husbands. You know, it's funny. If any church, if any person says, you need to submit to me, you say, well, in what context? And the thing is, ladies, you are to submit to your own husbands, not to every man that comes across your path in a particular, unique way. Hear me out. If any man tries to assert authority over you, you just have to look at him and say, you can either drop dead or you can let me phone my husband and he'll deal with you when he gets here. Because understand, submission of women is not the universal command. Submission to one another is the universal command. The particular context within marriage is that wives are to do what? Submit to your own husband. And now we have the husband submitting to the wives this way, with an incredible comparison. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For notice how many more verses are applied to the husband than to the wife. Notice that? Understand, we use these verses to beat down women, and yet really he's after the men here. He's after men to take leadership in their homes. You need to work on, your marriage needs work. Men, take responsibility. You need to see changes in your spouse. Men, take responsibility. In the same way, husbands, he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast. You know, one of the greatest theologians of all time, Rocky Balboa, said this when he was dating, okay? He says, you got gaps, and I got gaps, but what? Together, we ain't got no gaps. That's good theology. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that refers to Christ and the church. Notice this. How did Jesus love the people he met during his ministry? Did he just walk through the street saying, I love you, I love you, I love you? No. Compassion, healing, forgiveness, acceptance. The love of Jesus was a tangible, visible expression. And what was the greatest act of love Jesus did for his church? He was willing to give his life. Notice the words here. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her. What he's saying here, having cleansed her by the washing water with the word, is, I have to say this, is that men, if you have not sat down with your wife and said, let's open up the word of God together and let's see what it says, you are failing according to Christ's standard for what a marriage should be. It says here that you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the first thing he says is this idea of cleansing her and washing her with the word. In other words, you are taking leadership in your home, and you and your wife are growing together spiritually, and you're spending time together. Notice this. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Can you say that you are nourishing your wife? Have you ever sat down with your wife and said, do you have any empty spots in your soul? Cherishes his wife. You know, it's funny. It doesn't work. I'm so awful at being a husband. I thought maybe this meant bringing Dawn flowers every day. So I started bringing her flowers every day. And finally she said, stop it! You know, just stop. I said, I thought you liked flowers. Yeah, but not every day. It's like you don't mean it. Well, okay, maybe I didn't. I thought it would make you happy. And so then I noticed she bought a magazine one day. So I started buying her magazines, you know, the kind you see as you're buying your food on the way out of the, you know, like Better Homes and Gardens, and, you know, all those women-y magazines. I have no idea what's inside them, but they have, you know, fancy things on the front cover. And finally she said, stop it. It took me a long time to realize that the way that I nourish and cherish my wife and children is by serving them, by being there for them, by spending time with them, by listening to their needs. Here's the whole thing. If we're to love our wives, men, as Christ loved the church, we have to be willing to lay it down. We have to be willing to do what we should do. Now notice this. We have a universal command. What's the universal command? Submitting to who? One another. If we want to be the church, we need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice the particular example he gives. Wives, submit yourselves. A particular context. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Then there's an incredible comparison. Men, if you want to submit to your wife, you need to love her as Christ loved the church. And you particularly need to be the spiritual leader of your home, reading your Bible, praying with your wife, helping to fill that gap in her soul that she so desperately needs for someone that will just put their arms around her and be there for her even though she struggles. Notice this. A biblical conclusion. He wraps it all up. Mutual submission to one another is a universal command, but submission within the marriage is defined this way. Verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love and respect. Wow. We've got a lot more to say. But I'm just going to say this because we're going to make some principles in a minute. Love and respect needs to be the defining benchmark for what every marriage has. Don't look at houses. Don't look at cars. Don't look at children with big degrees. Show me a marriage with love and respect, and you will have my admiration. You will have the blessing of Christ. But let's move on. What's the next thing I do when I'm studying a passage? I look at this and I say, I wonder if any other texts in the Bible add anything to this. And there happens to be one, 1 Peter chapter 3. Go there, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Because maybe this is just like just a one-time thing. Maybe it's like, well, that was nice for old people, but it's not applicable to me. Maybe it's something that's been changed, or maybe later on they got it figured out and they did something. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. Notice what it says. You have to go there. Likewise, Peter writes, wives, be subject. Well, there it is again. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, notice this. Well, Mike, does that mean only a believing husband? Like, I come to church, I come by myself. My husband's not the greatest guy. He kind of hums and haws if he does come to church. Notice this, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. In other words, within the marriage relationship, your greatest testimony is to love, respect, place yourself within an amicable relationship to your husband. Notice this, when they see your respectful, there's the word respect again, and pure conduct. I did not grow up, you've heard me say this before, I did not grow up in a home where there was what I would call a good marriage. There was a lot of abuse, there was a lot of infidelity, there were a lot of threats, there was a lot of fighting. Parents, just because your kids are asleep doesn't mean they don't hear you at 2:00 in the morning through the walls. Okay? Just because your kids have the TV turned up loud doesn't mean they don't hear you when you're constantly nattering at each other. One of the prayer requests that broke my heart a couple of years ago came out of a children's classroom. And the child said, would you please pray for my mommy and daddy that they would stop fighting all the time? Yeah. Been there, done that. You just have to wonder. Christ wants our marriages to be something more than what everybody else has. Notice verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. It's not that those are wrong. There's a cultural context here. But the problem is, if you want to look nice, great. But don't let that be the only thing you care about. It says here, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. I can proudly say that I know the heart of my wife. And it's a good heart. And I'll be honest, I think she's pretty attractive. But you know what I like the most about her? She's got the heart. She's got the real thing that puts, and she puts me to shame sometimes. But this is the thing. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty. You know, she's getting pretty old looking. Does anyone have a room I could stay at for the next couple of weeks? No, I don't mean that. I don't mean that at all. But the point is this, is that if you are fixated on your appearance, understand, it's going to perish. Doesn't matter how many coats of paint you put on the barn. The roof is going to sag. But the point is this, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. If you're a young teen and you watch these ads, well, I need to dress this way. I'll never have a boyfriend unless I dress that way. Don't just kick that stuff to the curb. Do you want to have the best? Do you want to have the best boyfriend, the best husband? Do you want to have the best life ever? Then you marry a guy who loves God. And the bottom line is this: you young ladies, you run as fast as you can towards Christ. And if some guy catches up to you, you introduce yourself. But you don't have to lower yourself to our culture standards. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to do certain things. You have to be a person that is precious in God's sight, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Notice verse 5, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands." Notice this, submitting to your own husband, and some of them in the Old Testament were idiots. And yet the wives, they just trusted God. "As Sarah obeyed Abraham." Do you remember Abraham? He's the famous one that went to Egypt. And when people said, "Is that your wife?" He goes, "Oh, no, she's my sister. That's my sister." Don likes it when I say it that way. You know, it's like, man up. Live for God. But this whole thing, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." And this is an interesting word, because basically it means leader. It means, hey, you're the leader. You know, don't say it in a nasty way, but just say, "You know what? You know what, husband of mine? You're the leader. What are we going to do? And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening." "Likewise, husbands," let's pick on the men. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." In other words, you have to know your wife. "Showing honor." When's the last time you showed honor to your spouse? "As the weaker vessel," it means more precious. It means physically weaker, but the bottom line is that she is precious, "since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." And notice this, "so that your prayers may not be hindered." You know, men, maybe the fact that you don't read the Bible with your wife, maybe the fact that you don't pray with your wife is not because of your wife, but because of the way you treat your wife. That's a huge thing. But let's finish off. What are the principles? Here's how we're going to apply it. Let me finish off with these few things. Number one, there is a huge clash between culture and the Word of God. Agree or disagree? Would you say that everything I have just said is just like accepted universally across our country and on TV? No. No, it's like no. There is a huge clash between culture and the Word of God. There's a huge divide between what God considers normative Christian behavior and what culture says that we should experience in our relationships. There's a battle going on. But trust me, Christ and Christ alone can steer the ship of your life and give you stable seas if you trust Him. And so the principle is this: you need to choose. I can do it Christ way, or I can do it the way the world says to do it. I just can't believe that Brad and Angelina broke up. I just never saw that coming. In fact, I just am always surprised when a Hollywood couple breaks up. Maybe I should read more magazines at the grocery store. I don't know. But anyway, here's principle number two. Marriage is a husband and wife relationship. It can't be just the wife, men. It can't be just the husband, ladies. It can't be I'll do it my way and you do it your way. It needs to be both the husband and the wife doing it God's way. That's the only way. The only way your marriage will be everything that Christ wants it to be. And I love that. This is probably the oldest example in the world. If this is you, and this is your spouse, and this is Christ, what do you have? You have a triangle. And what happens when you each move closer to Christ? You move closer to where? Each other. In fact, write this down. The needs within a marriage: physical, emotional, mental, social. Won't talk about the physical, but there is a physical. There are physical needs within a marriage. There are social needs. We need to, you know, we want to have friends, we want to do things. There are mental needs. You know, I want to communicate, I want to talk, I want to plan. So you have physical, mental, social, emotional. I want you to feed my soul. But the last one is spiritual. It's very interesting. When you talk to people, of the five, which one before marriage do they usually look the most forward to? The physical. In fact, when they usually come for counseling, guess what they're complaining about? There's a lack of what? Physical. There's a lack of emotional. And the whole thing is this. The last one, the spiritual, that is the most important. The amazing thing is, if you focus on the spiritual, guess what happens to the other four? They're like seeds on thirsty ground, that when you water your marriage with the goodness of a spiritual relationship, it's like seeds that just start to sprout. Suddenly it's like, wow. It can't be just the wife, it can't be just the husband, it can't be I'll do it my way and you do it your way. It needs to be both the husband and the wife doing it God's way. And in terms of marriage as a husband and wife relationship, six things submission is not. Six things submission is not. It is not subversive. In other words, you're not working against, if you work against your spouse, you're not a good spouse. It is not subservience. Along with that, six things submission is not. It is not subservience. It is not forced servitude. It is not silent obedience. Do it, don't ask why. It is not total control. I control everything in this marriage because I'm the man. No. It is not selfish dominance. Of course we only buy the kind of stuff I like. It is not unteachable tyranny. Who are you to tell me what our children need, what this marriage needs? Submission is a spiritual action as to the Lord. Submission is Christ-like, as Christ loved the church. Submission is visibly, actively demonstrated. I give up, I love, I respect. How many times do we see individuals who can easily, quickly, and readily come up with several reasons that their marriage is not what it should be because of the other person? When really, this passage is talking to you. Principle number three, God places great responsibility upon you to fulfill your role within the relationship. Are you what a wife is to be? Are you what a husband is to be? Principle number four, these principles apply no matter what spiritual condition your spouse is in. But my spouse isn't a believer. My spouse is hardened to the gospel. My spouse doesn't come to church. Doesn't matter. You can love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know, the church has not always been all that wonderful, but Christ still loves us. You can be subject to your own husband even if he doesn't obey the word. You can change. It's very interesting, but Dr. Carol Peters-Tanksley, Dr. Carol is her blog, she discusses the common problem of many women who feel unloved by their husband. Listen to this. I often hear from women who are disappointed in their marriage. Their hearts are empty and sad. I also hear from men who feel like they can never do enough to make their wives happy, even if they try. You can change your marriage. Follow Christ. Principle number 5. The two main actions within a Christian marriage hit at the heart of how to have an exceptional marriage: love and respect. Let each one love his wife. You need to men sit down and ask your spouse what they need to feel loved and accepted. That's the simplest question in the world. What do you need to feel loved and accepted? The wife needs to respect her husband. The need to affirm, appreciate. I can't tell you how many men feel like failures, how many men are afraid of failing, how many men feel that everything they do just goes unnoticed, unappreciated. Husbands need to be affirmed, appreciated, and never publicly berate your husband. I don't care if you're in a prayer group. I don't care if you're just at the wit's end. Never publicly berate your husband. It's not a prayer request. It's wrong. You know, there's a time and a place to talk about problems, but in a group of people is not the place. Let me finish off with this. As Christ loved the church, love and forgiveness. Principle number 6, there are no lasting relationships, friendships, marriages, parents, children. There are no lasting relationships without forgiveness. As Christ loved the church, Christ loved, Christ forgave. As Christians, we have the incredible opportunity to view marriage as a one-flesh relationship where we are married to our best friend, our closest friend, our most caring friend. We get to worship together, love together, live together. We also get to live in obedience to the one who promises to bless our relationship and lives when we willingly choose to follow his pattern and not the pattern of the world. The pattern of Christ is to be sold out in worship. The pattern of Christ is to be sold out in love. The pattern of Christ is to be sold out in sacrifice. You can't have a marriage without those things. And so, what's it take to have a spirit-filled marriage? Love and respect and personal change. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our marriages, because you have given us the institution of marriage. You have given us a way that there might be order in our society, that there may be a way to raise families and to live for you and to come together in community with one another and to have order and love and care. And Father, I especially need to work on my marriage every day. We need to work on our marriages. We need to work on our relationships. We need to be forgiving and kind and compassionate. Lord, help us, I pray, to know that you're in control. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you that we were able to go verse by verse through this passage this morning. Thank you that we were able to take the time, that we were able to just kind of peek into this is how I put a message together. Reading the text, meditating on the text, thinking about other places in the Bible that apply to the text, and then hopefully illustrating the text and understanding it and looking for words that they may not be the things I want to do, but they're the things I need to do. Lord, help me to submit to the text and to fall under your lordship, under your direction. Fill our homes with love. Fill our homes with compassion and kindness. Lord, may we do a reboot if we need to. May we just say, okay, I'm going to stop the cycle. I'm going to stop the cycle of insults and complaining. I'm going to stop the cycle of working apart from each other and against each other. Lord, may we reboot the system and allow the operating system of Jesus Christ to come into our lives and change us from the inside out. So, Father, help us, I pray. In your Son's name I ask. Amen.